The Apostle Paul said that we should keep this feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You're familiar with that, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Well, one of the greatest lessons of sincerity and truth is that of the love of God, the love of God. Jesus spoke about the love of God throughout his ministry. I'd like to turn to my first scripture. It'll be Luke 11, verse 42, and you'll recognize this right away. It says here that, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and you pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." The love of God is a very weighty matter. Now, this is added in Luke's account, of course, over in, Matthew 23:23. Faith, justice, and mercy, I think, is the three that Matthew listed. But when we get into the love of God, it is the summary of everything when you begin to understand what it is. And certainly it is one of the weightier matters of the law. In John chapter 5, turn over here quickly, and here's another way that he brought it up in speaking to the Pharisees and those who followed them. In John chapter 5 and in verse 42, "But I know you," he said, "that you do not have the love of God in you." Well, I wouldn't want him to say that to me, would he? They thought they had the love of God. There are people of different persuasions of religion and so on, and they believe they love God, but you know their fruits don't always show that they do. And this is why he was saying to them, you think you love God and you're Abraham's children and all that, but listen, I know you do not have the love of God. And that was really something that he said to them, very plain and right to the point. Have we grown in the love of God during this feast? That we've increased, that we've stepped up our game, that we have come to understand it even better than we maybe did before. Well, maybe we should ask, the first question should be, what is the love of God? What is the love of God? Well, this afternoon, let's take a look and see what is, from the scriptures, the love of God. Now, where would one go to begin to understand the love of God? What scripture would you go to? Well, I decided to go to Matthew chapter 22, and I'll show you here why. Matthew 22, and we begin to look at what Jesus said. He was, of course, the scribes had come to him in verse 34 of Matthew 22. And they said, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, who was also a Pharisee too, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus answered him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment.' Then verse 39, 'The second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" And I might add, at this point in time, coming up to this point in time, everything written in the Bible to that point in time hung on these two commandments, if you wanted to understand the love of God. And it really, of course, that goes back, and we will go back in just a few moments here to Deuteronomy and Leviticus, where they are actually given. Interesting point about verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now, many people overlook this particular commandment, and they focus on the second great commandment, loving your neighbor as yourself, and which is fine. We certainly should. But when we overlook the first one, we're overlooking several very important commandments, like have no other gods before me, number one. Have no images or anything of that of various gods and so on, number two. Do not take my name in vain, and honor the Sabbath too, right? But instead, man looks more at the, quote, what he calls the moral law, the latter six. The latter six. It's hard to say that those have been done away with because common sense, I mean, you want to have a neighbor who's at least keeping some of them in a secular way. otherwise, you know, you could be in real trouble. You don't want people living next door who steal, who lie, who might be prone to commit murder. So those are the moral laws that they consider to still be in effect. And it is summarized, by the way, if you go back a page here, Matthew 19 and verse 17 through 19, there you will see that, what's the verse? I'll just save a little time. Verse 19, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I could have read verse 18, but it mentions there murder, adultery, stealing, bearing false witness. Then in verse 19, honor your parents. And then it summarizes, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if that shows that it is a summary of the latter six of the ten, then the first commandment is a summary of the former four of the Ten Commandments. Before we get further into the new commandment, which I will be leading into later, let me pose this question. You can be thinking about it. Does the new commandment that Jesus gave at Passover cancel out these two great commandments? Does it cancel it out? Does it, in other words, make it null and void? And that's what we do today. We only follow what Jesus gave as the new commandment. Well, the answer, I think you already know, is the answer is no. Now, what if I'd said yes? That would wake you up, right? All right, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And take a look at the first commandment as it is written here by Moses. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. What is your heart? It is the seat of your emotions. It's in between your ears. It's your feelings, all of that. You shall love him with all of your feeling and emotion. Your soul is your life, your being, everything that you are as an existing human being. And your might is your strength and your determination in every way. That you, all of that, that we turn and put God number one in life. Always putting God number one. Now, the first commandment, there is a practical way how we can apply it. And this right, just a few pages ahead here in chapter 10, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does your the Lord your God require of you? And but to notice that word require. I remember years ago we were told that, you know, you're not required to do this or required to do that. Just simply have faith in Christ and in God. No, we are required to do things and do works indeed of righteousness. God requires of you but to fear the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, to love him, serve him, with all your heart and with all your soul or being, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. And all of these things that he wanted us to do. In verse 16, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked, self-willed, stubborn, no longer. Attitude. All of these things. You know, it's interesting when you look at what was given there in verse 12. And it is God's law of love, which leads us into the love of God. It really changes attitudes, doesn't it? When it says fear there in verse 12, it's talking about reverence and respect. When he says walk, that means being actively doing, being involved in doing these things. The word love, ahab, A-H-A-B in the Hebrew, it means to have affection for, to love, to like, to befriend, and all of that. I think the Greek language maybe have a little bit more descriptiveness of love, as we will look at here later. The word serve the Lord your God. We do what is important to God first. Keep, that word keep there, it means to retain these things and to obey them. We could add to verse 12 maybe the following things also, which would certainly come under this commandment and the practicality of it. How about thank God always? How about trust God? How about please God? How about submit to God? Verse 16 is saying that, which I read here. How about giving to God? Our offerings here this morning, were they an offering of a gift to God? Or were they a duty because Deuteronomy 16 says to do it? We should want to come, when you read that scripture about a cheerful giver in 2 Corinthians 9, why does God want us to be cheerful givers? Because he wants us, let me reverse and ask a different question there. If we are not a cheerful giver, if we give grudgingly, is the love of God there? No. A cheerful, thankful giver then is giving it as a gift to God in the love of God. And that's what we want to do, not just what we did, because that was part of my message this morning, but all holy days, an opportunity to give a gift of love in the spirit and attitude of the love of God. Well, look at all these words: fear, walk, love, serve, keep. And then I added to it thanksgiving, trust, pleasing, submitting, and giving. This is all could be fitted in underneath the first commandment, and expands our understanding of the first commandment to be able to think a little bit more about it. And it is interesting, as verse 16 is not the only place, but chapter 31 has a scripture about circumcising the foreskin of the heart. God is interested in the change of the heart, not in the letter of the law. And that was repeated, by the way. I don't have the verse in my mind, but I know it's in chapter 31 here of Deuteronomy, where it was given a second time. And Paul later would quote that in the book of Romans. And that was what was most important to God. All right, let's move to the second great commandment. It's over here in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. And verse 17 and 18. I'm going to read starting in verse 17 of Leviticus 19. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Well, Jesus quoted this, as we all have already read, not only in Matthew, but in Mark's account as well. Now, you may not be aware of the fact, but the New Testament writers following the resurrection also quoted this. You may ask, well, why would they do that when Jesus gave a new commandment at the Passover? Well, we'll see. Let me cover some of the scriptures in the New Testament where this particular commandment is given. I'll start with Galatians 5, Galatians chapter 5. And this is, in fact, I'm going to give you three scriptures, and two out of the three are from Paul. Let me see here. Galatians, get to it. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love the Lord, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's all fulfilled. He is writing to not just one, but several congregations and groups in the province of Galatia. And he's telling them, this is quite a statement, because some of them have been telling them they all had to be circumcised and everything to be of the seed of Abraham. And he's trying to straighten that out. And he quotes this: that for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In James chapter 2, let's take a look over James. James would write later than Paul writing in Galatians. And in fact, he was killed at about 60 AD, thrown off the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem by the Jews. But before that time, he wrote James, that is, it has his name because he wrote it. In James chapter 2 and in verse 8, turn the page, I'll get there. Okay, chapter 2 of James and in verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Now, you might notice that word fulfill. I'm going to bring it back up again when we go in just a few moments here to the book of Romans. But that word fulfill is used in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, where Jesus said, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, I think all of you are aware how most Protestant writers and commentaries explain that. They say that he finished it, that it was done. But that was not the meaning of the word. In Thayer's Greek-English lexicon, it says it is filled up, made fuller, more complete. When we use the English word here, it gives us a wrong connotation. We think it is finished. Well, did you fulfill that? Okay, so you, in other words, you finished it, right? That's not what the Greek word means. It means it made it more full. So let me read that again. If you really make fuller the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. In other words, if you make it fuller, and of course, not finish it, not complete it or terminate it, it still goes on. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 8, where Paul brings this up again, the second commandment. So we've seen here once Paul in Galatians, then James in James, and now we go to Romans and see Paul once again, Romans 8. In Romans 8 and, 13, verse 8. Let me get back here. 13, verse 8. And chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has, pleru, fulfilled the law. That is, made the law fuller. Made it fuller. And it is, I think, it helps us to understand what he was really telling the audience. They understood what pleru meant, P-L-E-R-O-O. And then he goes on in verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, murder, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what is verse 9 telling us here? It shows that without law, we cannot love our neighbor, right? We do have to have law. Then again, look at verse 10. Love does not harm, it does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It is the filling up of the law. It is not the finishing of the law. Again, pleru. A lot of times in your own study, if you have a concordance or to, you could go to, if you come across the word in the New Testament, fulfill or fulfilled, look it up and see which one it is. Now, teleos is also translated fulfill or finished, and that's what it does mean at times too. But this word does not mean that. This doesn't mean coming to a finish. It means actually putting more into it, making it fuller than what it is. And I think that helps us to maybe grasp and understand what Paul is saying here, because he is extending or making it greater when it comes to the second commandment. Let me just summarize the first and second commandment here, but with a couple scriptures real quickly, and then we're going to move into the new commandment that Jesus gave. But first, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 5, 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." That's the purpose, that's the reason for the commandment. How can we have the love of God, understand the love of God, if we do not have these two great commandments? And as we're going to see, the one that Jesus gave at the Passover. We have to have all of it. One other scripture that would summarize the first two commandments is in 1 John 5. 1 John 5. And in 1 John 5, in verse 2 and 3, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." Well, if we don't keep his commandments, how can we say we love God? Maybe you've run across people who may in their heart think that they love the Lord, but they don't keep all the commandments. And prominent ministers of different denominations talk like that. They love the Lord all their life, but they never kept the commandments. They, I guess I could say it here, Billy Graham is an example. Now, I think he was a sincere man, but you look at how he and others of his faith, do they keep the first commandment? I look at the Christmas, Easter, all of that. That comes under the first and second commandment. He didn't take God's name in vain, literally. I'd have to think about it a little bit more, I guess you could, and in some ways figuratively. But certainly didn't keep the Sabbath, but knew about it. I told you, I think, a couple of weeks ago about John Hagee's book, which I have, which I always admire the title on his book describing the holy days. God's Glory Revealed. That's the title of the book. And it certainly is. And there's only a couple little areas that we would disagree with. Overall, he has it all and is correct. You know what the problem is? He didn't keep them. We have to do it all. There's something that we do have to do, and it's a part of it. All right, here in 1 John chapter 5, I've just read verse 2, now verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." We were told about 30 years ago they were burdensome and that you didn't have to keep the holy days and the Sabbath and tithing and clean and unclean meats. Get rid of those things and now you're free. Where's the love of God in that? The love of God says you keep the commandments, and that's why you're here. That's why we are all here. And I really appreciate the truth, and that the truth has stayed with God's people, and I wish many would still come back who maybe left and were disillusioned or whatever. I do pray for that. I pray that people will somehow God begin to work with them and that they might come back. I had a lady show up at Passover in Fort Myers. I was told about it because I was up here in West Palm. That goes way back, I guess, a long time. Now, she doesn't want to talk too much. She just, somehow she finds out when is Passover and where Fort Myers is keeping it. And every year, she shows up for Passover right when we're ready to begin. This year, I was told she came in with the foot washing, just starting the foot washing and came in. Now, there is something there that God is working with. And I'm hoping that she'll come and come in on the first holy day, the last holy day, the weekly Sabbath, and come back. But you never know. I don't know what's going on out there. Neither do you. God works in people's minds and many ways, and to create and bring that interest back, to want to come back to the truth and to live by the truth. The church, as far as an institution at times, it fell all apart. We, after the death of Herbert Armstrong, well, that is a few years after that, with doctrinal problems and everything else. But why are we here? Just like it says there in 2 Thessalonians 5, verse 13, you are sanctified by the truth and by the Holy Spirit. And that's why, not by the institution. And the institution, yes, as a church, it is here. Jesus said, my church, my ecclesia will not die out. And the gates of hell will never prevail against it. He came here not just to be a sacrifice, but to establish a church that would be in existence when he returns a second time. And it will be. And we all have the opportunity to grow. And a part of that is growing in the love of God. And we have to keep the commandments and enjoy keeping the commandments. Love the commandments, because it is truth. The commandments are truth, as David said. All right. With that in mind, as kind of a summary, the last two scriptures I gave, that one in 1 John, 1 Timothy as well. Let's move on to what Christ gave. He gave a new commandment, as we all know about. Let's go back to it here. It's in John 13, as you already know. In John 13, and the last two verses, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love, if you have love for one another. In order to have that love for one another, there has to be the love of God. We have to be keeping the commandments of God. It's kind of hard. In fact, the New Testament, we're to avoid those who once knew and then they've turned away and do not keep the commandments of God anymore, do they? In fact, Paul said, in what, Romans 16, that we should note those people and stay away. But pray that they might come to their senses and come back, repent of those things and be welcomed back, as we see the man there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 was welcomed back. And, when people leave or people do things, we should continue to pray. Pray for them. Pray for them that they will come and see the error of their way and want to come back. And sometime, it's not going to just happen overnight. It usually takes quite a period of time. But some people will indeed. God will be able to work with them and lead them back. He doesn't give up on anyone. If there's any flickering of light there, he's going to work with them and help them. And what was it here in the sermonette, Philippians 1, verse 6? That was excellent, because that's exactly what God is doing. While we're here in John, one other thing, I won't turn to it, but a good scripture to put in the side margin here of John 13, 34, 35, how about Isaiah 42, 21? Isaiah 42, 21. Let me just tell you what it says. In the King James, it says, he will, the Messiah, he will magnify the law. In your New King James, it says he will exalt the law. I like the King James, and I think the word magnify makes it more descriptive. All you have to do is look and read the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. Is that magnifying the law? It most certainly is. And going from the letter into the spirit and magnifying it, amplifying it, if you will. And certainly here, that's what Jesus is doing with this new commandment. He is magnifying the law beyond the second great commandment, right? And we are to love one another as he has loved us. A couple more scriptures while we're here, just to review what we read at Passover. Chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, he did not have replacement theology in mind, which is something that's taught in liberal Protestant churches today. In other words, I asked you the question earlier, did the new commandment replace the first two great commandments? And the answer is no. You already know that, but sometimes it's good to ask ourselves that and think now, okay, I know the answer is no, but how do I know it's no? And one way, I've already showed you that the New Testament writers quoted the second commandment. And they also, does that mean that they left out the first? How about idolatry? One, if you look at the list of sins, one of the first ones is idolatry, isn't it? Sexual sins followed by idolatry. Idolatry is what? Commandment 1 and 2. And so, yes, they did certainly mention them and upheld them too. Also here in chapter 14, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. There's only one way to love Jesus Christ. That is to keep his commandments, his teachings, and his example, everything he did. And how do we love the Father? How do we love God? Jesus is God, and the second in the Godhead, the duality that is mentioned in several scriptures of the Old Testament. And that is that we keep the commandments, the first two great ones and all of those underneath them, and the new one that Jesus is giving us right here in John. Verse 23, Jesus answered and he said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear in my is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So when he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, these are my Father's. Because he just said right there in verse 24, it's not my words, it's my Father's words that I'm saying, to passing on to you. And so if you believe me, if you listen to me and follow me, then you're also following my Father, and we will both come and abode and make our abode with you. Chapter 15, just a couple more things, since this was a very highlight of that Passover service, talking here, well, what is the highlight? I mean, obviously the new symbols of the bread and wine had to be highlights, but also what John recorded that the other writers did not record. We would be at a loss in many things if we didn't have what John wrote at the end of the first century. There is enormous information here for us as down through the centuries, Christians. John 15 and verse 10. Now, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we are to certainly do that. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Again, going back to the new commandment, and then finally verse 17, repeating, these things I command you, that you love one another, and love one another as I have loved you. We have to have that love for one another. Otherwise, how can we say we have the love of God? You know, there were various times in the first century, you had factions in the Corinthian church. There were people there that they came to church, but they didn't love. In other words, they sat on this side, but they didn't love some of the people on that side, right? And we may look at that and kind of maybe chuckle and everything, but hasn't that been down through the centuries in every age of the church? I can remember, and I've had people really upset with people, talk to me about the ones that they're upset with in the congregation. I don't know of anything here right now, if anybody's got it in for somebody else or whatever. But I do recall over the years where I have had some situations. I'll mention a couple of them. I won't tell you what it is, but when I was in Portland. I'm from Portland. I came into the Portland Church, Spokesman's Club, went to Ambassador College. About 8 years later, I was sent back to Portland. We were there as the associate pastor, I think it was. I get it mixed up. Was I the associate or was I? We had two different words we used. Do you remember, Dick, what it was? We had the associate and then we had something else. Well, anyhow, finally I became the pastor. But there were some real problems where people had with one another. We've got to look over those. How does God look at us? He sees our flaws. He sees, so-and-so, they need to work on this and they need to work on that. We, as we'll see as we go along in this a little bit more, we have to be patient. Be patient with one another. Why? Because God is patient with us. And if we're impatient with others, maybe God might get impatient with us. I thank God that he is long-suffering. Because I look at myself, and not that I'm going to come here and have a true confession to you, but I do look back. And 50 plus years in the church, and when I was younger compared to today, I just thank God for his long suffering and that he's been very merciful. And I think you would too. And the longer we live, the more we look back and maybe appreciate God's love that he has shown to us. And it has been wonderful. You know, David said in that 23rd Psalm that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And yet look at some of the problems David had during those days of his life. And yet he could look back, as apparently he was doing at that time and at the end of that psalm, and said that about himself and to any who would stay with God, stay in the truth, and continue to be faithful to God in all things. Yeah, his surely goodness and mercy will be with us all the days of our life. Let's move on here. We see here, obviously, that the major thing with this new commandment is that he is magnifying his Father's commandments now that we love one another as he has loved us. The New Testament writers, they also focus in on this new commandment, as well as particularly the second commandment too. They wrote in Greek, though they spoke other languages besides Greek. But Greek is interesting that God used that as the universal language of that day. There are two principal Greek words in the New Testament for love, agapeo or agape, and phileo. Now, you don't have that in the Hebrew like you see here in the Greek. And it helps us to learn a little bit more about the concept of love and the love of God. Phileo, to be a friend to, have affection for, it is of the heart, the emotion, the feelings. It's a matter of sentiment. Agape is much greater. It embraces the judgment, the deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle or duty. It is of the head, the intellect. It is wider. It is broader than filial. Now, there's nothing sinful or wrong about filial. Don't get me wrong in that way. It's just that agape is covering much more the thought, the process, than just simply the feeling and the emotion you have toward somebody else or whatever it might be. Now, filial is used for brotherly love in the New Testament, and we'll see a scripture on that here in a little bit. It's interesting both how Jesus used, and well, I should back up, how John said that Jesus used these two words at the end of John 21. Let's go over here to John 21. His discussion in chapter 21, verse 15 through 17 to Peter. Verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And the word is agape, and more than these, than the rest of your fellow disciples. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Guess which word it is? Phileo. It's not agape. In fact, I'll just tell you right ahead of time here, the three questions and the three answers by Peter are always philia. Always filial. But Christ is asking agape. Except on the third question, he does use the word philia as an affection toward Peter. Well, let me just read it and finish it. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said, feed my sheep in the previous verse. Again, do you love me? Agape. What is he asking, Peter? Do you really understand? Have you really thought through? Have you really come to a commitment to really follow me and put me first? And there's a lot of thought goes into this love. But Peter's answer is, well, I love you. You know, we like to hug each other. You know, people come to church, haven't seen one another. When I grew up, we didn't do a lot of hugging. Somewhere along the line in the Church of God, everybody starts hugging. I like it. It's nice. Is it agape or is it philia? It's philia. And we have affection, and that is good. That is brotherly love. That's what it says. We are to have brotherly love. So nothing wrong with that. It's something, when did that all go? I don't know that it really started in the church or if it started in our society or whatever. Sometime back, I don't recall when that all began. And then I'm thinking back when I grew up, when I went to Ambassador College, I remember everybody hugging everybody. And even when we were out in the field ministry, I don't remember until, I don't know, we've been out now, how many years, over 40, 45, 6 years. Somewhere along that line, everybody started hugging. Now, I'm not telling you, don't stop hugging. It's nice to give a hug. Or if you are uncomfortable with it, handshake. That's the way it was when I came into the church, maybe with a lot of you. It was just a handshake. But then we've gone into where we give one another a hug or put our arm around somebody, you know, in a nice way. And to show a proper affection, not a wrong affection, but a proper affection and love to one another. Coming back here, John 21, what's interesting, John is writing this about 60 years after the resurrection. What is he telling us as John words this? He is telling us that Peter's understanding of the love for Christ was incomplete at that time. But later it would be complete. I'll show you a scripture before we're done from Peter where he would use agape, and he knew what he was writing. But those first and second Peter letters were in latter years, somewhere probably in the 60s AD when he wrote that. But back here before it's right here after the resurrection. And what had Peter done? You know, he had denied Christ 3 times. And so actually, Jesus in his agape love for Peter is reestablishing him with the apostles, because over the next 50 days leading up to Pentecost, and he would be the leader in that room at Pentecost that we need to cast lots, and somebody has to take Judas's place. And he was the one that gave that very powerful sermon there on Acts 2 on Pentecost Day. And actually Jesus was, even though he was troubled by what Jesus was saying or asking him, really the others recognize he's not asking them, he's asking Peter. Caused a lot of trouble in Peter's mind. It was almost to Peter like he was saying, well, no, you don't love me. Well, yes, I do love you. But he would come to learn what the love of God and the love of Christ would be. He would come to learn agape. One interesting thing, we're here. Let's go back to chapter 15 real quickly. I'll show you. John puts it very well in chapter 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Filial, right? not agape. Very interesting how John used the words carefully, and he knew exactly what he was saying. There's only one kind of love that the world has. It's philia. And it takes the converted mind to understand, grow in understanding with God's Spirit of agape. And all right. Jesus said then in the new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love agape us? Well, here's some things. He served us, foot washing, John 13. He healed us. He prayed for us. And now he intercedes as our advocate for us, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He encourages us, John 8. He cares for us, John 11. He was merciful to us, Luke 7, 47. He was compassionate and understanding to us. He forgave us. He was patient with us. He judges us with righteous judgment, he says, by the Spirit and not by the letter. He taught us by his example of self-control, faith, obedience. He stayed close to his Father through prayer, study, and even fasting. All examples for us. He gave his life for us. There's quite a few things. Maybe you could think of some others. So he says, love one another as I have loved you. This is how he loved us. He does talk about laying down one's life for their friend and brother there in chapter, I think it's 15. And certainly he did for us do that. All right. Let's take a little time here to look at some practical applications of the love that we should have for one another. And they're certainly spelled out in the New Testament. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12. Nothing new, but it's good to review and look at it. Let's ask ourselves this question as we kind of go through Romans 12 here. We'll start in verse 9. the question we ought to be asking ourselves, or if it's in your own private Bible study, excuse me, let's ask, what more can I do? When you read these sentences, say, I believe you're doing these things. Maybe there might be one or two things that you come up short in, but overall, I believe you're doing them. But what more can we do? That's what we should ask ourselves. What more can we do to grow in the new commandment and to grow in the love of God? Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, filial. The other love I just read there in the previous verse was agape. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation or trials, continuing steadfastly in prayer, never giving up. I think I mentioned the scripture. Is it, where is it? It's in Romans, is it 12:12? That we should, it's right here. Yes, I'm using the continuing steadfastly in prayer. If you have the King James, it says, being instant in prayer, And I like the King James in that regard. There's a lot of things I don't like the King James for, but there are several scriptures I think are better rendered than in the New King James. And that is one of them. Continuing or being instant in prayer or steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And that has certainly at times been a problem over the years. I've heard my share of the cursing in the church and from people bring the language of the world they came from. And when things are not going too well, a number of these four-letter words start coming out. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. have empathy and concern and care is what he's talking about. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on on high things, but associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion. Yes, associate with the humble, the lowly. God looks at the, you know, in James and also in 1 Peter 5, it talks about that God looks to, who's he look to? The one who is humble. Isaiah, what is it, 57 and 64, talks about the same thing. What kind of man does God look for? To the one who's humbled and of a contrite heart. And in the church, sometimes people maybe are a little more arrogant than they really should be. God knows how to humble anyone in time. I have always remembered Dr. Torrance at Big Sandy, and he was my director in Spokesman's Club down there. He was funny. My freshman year, I was giving a speech or whatever. Afterwards, he'd always come up and he'd want to talk to you and give you some good advice and everything. And he said, you know, Jim, the hardest thing is to get my speech, I guess he didn't think it was that great, is to get you up with some enthusiasm, up like this. Now, we have some who are way up there, and we know how to bring them down to get the balance. But you had to see him and his way of explaining it. He was something. I really enjoyed him very much, and enjoyed times when I got back to Texas to see and talk with him. But he knew how to either lift you up or to humble you. And he did it in a very nice way. I mean, he wasn't coming down on people or anything. I mean, you could not, I don't know how anybody could not like Dr. Len Torrance. He's the one who went through the death march in the Philippines back in the 41, 42, whenever it was, and survived it. Spent the whole war in Japan in a prison camp, prisoner of war camp. He was quite the fellow. He died here a few years ago. He was, 87, I believe, when he died. But I know what resurrection he's going to be in. Really a fine man. Getting back here, verse 17, verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You know, people who are wise in their own opinion are not humble. our own opinion may not be correct. It may be partially correct. But I've run across people that they come over so strong that my opinion is right. Nothing in I said could possibly be wrong. In time. But going on, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as depends on you. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I think Deuteronomy 32, 35 in the center margin there. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Didn't Jesus say that? Matthew 5, is it 45, 43, 44, 45 in Matthew 5, right in there? Almost like he's being quoting Christ verbatim here. Finally, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Look at all the good in these verses going back to verse 9, and that we have. If we're doing these things and working to do these things, these things are part of our mind of meditation, thinking on what can I do? How can I improve on these things? Then we love Jesus Christ. And we have the love of God in us. And it's growing in us. That's what Paul is teaching this church at Rome that he never got to. One other one, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. The love chapter. The agape chapter. That's the only Greek word that is in this chapter, is agape. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, can you imagine Harvey over here for special music wanting to have a solo with the cymbals? That would really be something. We would know you don't have love. No. All right, verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Love is greater than faith. Well, if you have love, you have faith. I guess maybe what he's saying here, you can have faith but not have love. And faith, true faith, will be a part of true love. Love of God. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. To be a martyr, it's not, if we don't have love, it's kind of a waste. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It's not arrogant. It is not leavened. It is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Verse 5, does not behave rudely and does not seek its own, is not provoked, and it thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And that's very important, to really rejoice in God's truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they all fail. And whether there are tongues or languages, foreign languages, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away in time. The knowledge of God is always going to be preserved and has been. That's why we have it on our laps right now. But a lot of knowledge, and may or may not be related to God's word, how's it vanished? Well, you probably will forget it in time. Or if you die, maybe if it hasn't been recorded, then it might be lost. Several ways that could be carried out. But again, look at these things and ask yourself, what more can I do? What more can I do to bear more fruit here, to have the love of Christ and the love of God? 1 Peter 4, let's take a look quickly there. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 8. Did I get that right? I'm sorry, wrong turn of page. Yes. 1 Peter 4, 8. And above all things, have fervent agape love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. That isn't just something he originated, by the way, because you might see that it's in italics. It comes from the book of Proverbs. Twice in the book of Proverbs, I'll just give you the scriptures to save some time if you want to look it up later. Proverbs 10, 12. And Proverbs 17:9. Giving love to others may cover our own shortcomings. Think about it. We may have shortcomings that we're struggling with to overcome, and one of the best ways is by giving love to others. And a lot of times we get too wrapped up in my problems, and it becomes what's the center of my attention. But one thing that can help us in overcoming is to give love to others, as Peter was saying here, that all things, fervent love for one another. Yes, you're having a serious trial, difficulty in life. One of the things that will truly help you is that you give love to others. And that way it helps you so that your mind, you can see more clearly because you get your mind away from yourself, and helps you to seem, get a better perspective. Well, I'd like to conclude here with a couple of scriptures on this whole subject of love. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 14, Colossians 3:14, where it says, but above all these things, put on agape love, which is the bond of perfection. It is the bond of perfection. It is, the Greek means uniting principle, the uniting principle, the control, the band that brings it all, the glue, if you will, that brings it all together. This is the complete agape love of God, which includes neighbor, the first commandment, love your neighbor, and the new commandment. And all of this, which is amplified. Now, why is this the bond? For the last scripture, let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. The reason it is the binding, the bond, is because he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. And that's why the love of God is it's like a glue. It's like it binds, it unites together. And sometimes, you know, people ask this question, do you think the churches are ever going to get back together again? Well, I think I can answer that only when we all come to the true love of God that will bind and bring us together. Now, you know, I know some groups might be way off on some doctrines and things too, that there's going to have to be some changing there when that is the case. But I don't know what else will ever bring everyone back together except the love of God. And because it is that which leads to perfection and binding. And again, in verse 16 here in this same chapter, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Brethren, let's leave this feast here today, seeking to always abide in God's love.